I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, for I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I endure scorn. When I put on a sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in the great love, O God. Answer me with your salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me. For the deep waters do not let the flood engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close to its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In the great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are broken before you.
Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I have found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents, for they persecute those you wound. And I talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteousness. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there.
Evening, everybody. Thanks, youth, for leading us through this evening and praying and reading for us tonight. It's been really great. When I was a young lad, there were two terrifying words that a clumsy kid like me hated to hear, and they were stacks on. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Anyone know what happens when you hear those words? It goes like this. If you've been walking along and you just trip and stumble and fall and you're flat on the ground, what happens is someone will call out, stacks on, and then all of your friends will then pile on top of you. I don't know what the purpose of this was. It's kind of just punish you for being clumsy. But there was this kind of brief window of time. Like the first person that landed on you, it kind of felt a bit like just a hug from a friend, which is nice. But then between person two and four was your chance to cry out for help and escape before you were crushed flat and you were just left beating the ground like some kind of novice in a pro wrestling fight or something like that. This is kind of my experience growing up as a kid. Hopefully that's not yours. But in some sense, you might not have actually ever experienced that literally, but there are some ways, I think, in that we sort of feel that sense of being piled on top of sometimes. That feeling of when people gang up on us, or when it feels like life is just building itself up over us and we feel crushed, we feel squashed down. This psalm basically is a picture of stacks on for David. His personal experience, he's feeling the weight and the hardship of life, and particularly he's feeling the hardship of people piling themselves onto him aggressively. Now for us, I think we can appreciate that sense of feeling overwhelmed in general life, we might have that appreciation. You might feel a little bit like what David talks about here at the beginning of the psalm, not necessarily being squashed on top of, but sinking down. The picture that he paints here at the beginning, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in the mud. There is no foothold. I've come into deep waters. The flood sweeps over me. And I'm weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. That sense of being overwhelmed, being dragged down, maybe the sensation of life has just gotten too much, being overwhelmed with the tasks that are ahead of you or filled with anxiety and it feels like it's up to your neck, or that slow sinking sadness that threatens to cover you, or that sticky situation at work or school that just sucks your thoughts away, that conflict at home with your parents, with your kids, that just seems a little bit beyond you. That picture I think we can all at least relate to in some extent. Maybe we haven't all felt like it's up to our neck and we're just about to go under, but up to our waist, that picture of life is relatable, where it's hard. And David feels this, but it's in a particular way for him. You see, he's feeling this because of the weight of walking in God's ways and people laying it on him because of that. Have a look at what's brought David down. He talks about how he's humbled and how he's brought down low and how he's rebuked and feeling shame. But it seems like he's humbled himself because of sin. He has brought himself down in light of his own sin, either his own kind of personal sin or as a representative of the nation of God's chosen king or anointed king waiting to come into his kingdom, taking on this bigger national sin. But either way, it's this picture of nothing that he's done to these other people who are now attacking him. He's done no wrong to them to cause them to be aggressive towards him. But he's recognized he's stumbled, he's fallen. He talks about this in verse 5. Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. He's talking in light of his sin, his brokenness. Or in verse 7, he says, it's for your sake that I've borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. Or verse 10, he talks about how he wept and he humbled his soul with fasting and put on sackcloth and clothing to be in repentance. Or in verse 26, where he talks about how they've persecuted him whom you have struck down, and talking to God saying, you've struck me down. And they keep bringing up the pain of those whom you have wounded. Here's this picture of David who's recognized his own sin and his own failures. And he's brought that before God. He's laid it all out and he's feeling the weight of that. The hardship of recognizing his own sin before God. And in some way it feels like he is dragging the nation along with him. People are looking in on his situation in a positive kind of way too, hoping and watching to see how God will deal with David, because they get sucked in along too with his relationship with God. Yet David kind of points that out, saying in verse 6, he says, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. Here people are looking in and seeing how will God treat this man who's brought his sin before him and humbled himself before God. Will it go well with him or will he just be crushed? What hope is there in people like us who are sinners just like David? Here David's brought his sin before God. He's humbled himself down. But it's a good way to be. We saw this last week. If you were here at church last week, we saw Psalm 32. And it's this picture of David again expressing how good it is to bring your sins before God. You might kind of read this psalm and go, man, this looks like a hard place to be. But David knows how good it is to acknowledge his sin. He says in Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin. I didn't cover my wrongdoings. I confessed my sins to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters will not reach him, because you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David knows the goodness of owning up to his own sin, and putting the weight of guilt be put aside, knowing God's forgiveness as he sees God as his hiding place. And David doesn't hold himself back from walking in this path with God, even when it brings him down, when it hurts. He's actually really zealous for this. He's really passionate about living life in this way and bringing his sin before God. He talks about his own zeal for God and God's house. In verse 9, zeal for your house has consumed me. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. He loves to come before God and to come to God's house and pray and acknowledge his weakness and rely on God for all of his strength. He knows it brings him low, but it's good. He knows the goodness of God's forgiveness. But others watching on, they see David in this situation. And they see him low, they see him weak, they see him down and out. And they stack on top of him. They hate him, David says in verse 4. They attack him with lies. They disown him. They cancel him. They scorn him, verse 9. They make his name an insult in verse 11. Drunkards make up songs about him. Imagine David in this situation, right? He's brought himself down. He's weak. He's feeling the pain of his own brokenness. He's looking to God, longing for his forgiveness. And there's all these people around him just piling on top of him. Did you hear about David? Did you see what happened with David? He's so pathetic, isn't he? Did you see him crying at the temple, pouring out his heart like that? He's so pathetic. I mean, or he's such a self-righteous dude. I mean, why would you follow a God like that, that makes you walk before him in that sort of way? So weak. We're talking with each other and they say, "Hey, Jono, is that sackcloth you're wearing? Oh, you're such a David, aren't you?" No, David's come like a person like this. That's what it's like. He feels this sense of people just turning his name into a mockery. David's feeling all of this. He is feeling it up to his neck. People have piled on top of him and he's feeling the distance from God. And he's feeling an uncertainty with God's presence. There's a questioning in his heart. Is God really there? Does he really care? Well, verse 3, I'm weary with crying out. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. So kind of first application for tonight, that is that if you feel that sense of being piled on or life coming up to your neck and it's just hard, that sense of the hardness of life just sits heavy on you, or accusations are piling up on top of you, or there's scoffing or mocking because of the way that you walk the path of God's ways and turn to him and it drags you down, or there's that sense of questions of God's distance or coldness or uncertainty about God's presence worming its way into your heart. You're not wrong to feel like this. You're not wrong to feel weary with waiting for God. This psalm invites us to expose our hearts before God and say, I'm weary with waiting. It's good to be honest like this with God. And in fact, this is what Jesus felt too. There on the cross, and he's feeling that absolute exponential experience of being crushed down by the weight of people's accusations or the brokenness of this world, the sin of everybody laid upon him. And he feels distant from God. And he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Such distance he must have felt. Jesus here echoing just the thoughts of David in this psalm. But David keeps crying out. Here's our kind of second point for tonight as we think through the next section, verse 13 to 21. David keeps crying out. And honestly, it must have been hard to do that. When he starts out the psalm feeling so distant, when he says, "I am weary with crying, God." But he doesn't stop. You might feel that sense of being distant from God and thinking, I can't keep crying out. But here David carries on. He keeps bringing his heart before God and exposing himself. And there's a kind of morph that happens with the sort of way that David cries out to God. Now let's have a look at this in the section here, verse 13 to 15. David's crying out to God, and he begins by crying out, depending on God's promises and asking God to come through with his promises to deliver him. This is kind of set of three. Verse 13, he prays that God might rescue him, that God might save him in his faithfulness. And then verse 14, that you might deliver me. And then 15, that the flood won't swallow me up. This kind of picture of crying out to God to act, to come through, God, do what you promised to do. I know your promises, I'm hanging on to them, and now I'm asking that you will carry through with them. But then it kind of morphs to just being, God, you feel distant. Where are you? Verse 16 to 17 is another set of three where he says, just answer me, Lord. Answer me. Well, don't hide your face from me. Draw near to my soul. I feel distant. To then simply crying out about his feelings in this kind of next set of three verses. You know my shame. You know my reproach. You know my brokenness of my heart. You know my despair. People have no pity on me. People pour out themselves on me like poison. David shifts from asking to simply weeping, crying out about his circumstances and his feelings before God. It must have been hard for him to do this, to keep on bringing himself to God, even when he feels like God is distant and all he's got to say is now just to expose how he's feeling. But weeping with the Father is better than walking with the wicked. Weeping with the Father is so good. I'll share a nickname I used to have as a kid. I had quite a few, but here's one I'll share with you. My cousin used to call me Roid Rage. To my surprise, some of you might not have seen that side of me before. It's gone. It's in the past now. But teachers probably would have said that too. When I was a kid, they would have seen me at school and they said, would have thought, you know, I'm a quiet achiever is the sort of thing they would say, or a polite, considerate kid. But at home, my family saw a different side of me, and probably my neighbours as well. As I get home, I would just let fly all the stuff that I've bottled up from school, or my big brother and cousin kind of picking on me every now and again. It would just come out at home, and I would just rage. And so much so that my cousin actually renamed me to Roid's Rage, which he still calls me to this day, actually. But you kind of, this is a common experience, I think, that as people find themselves in the home environment, that's where their guard comes down and they feel like they can actually express themselves in this vulnerable sort of way. They're safe enough to be vulnerable like this because you know that you're loved, even though your feelings are an absolute mess, chaos, rage, anger. And this psalm invites us to find our home with God and to weep with our Father, to know that we're in an environment where we are loved, even when our feelings are an absolute mess. Even when we feel like we don't know what to ask and we're just crying out, or we're just crying, But, you know, it's so much better to cry with someone who loves you. I don't know if you've had that kind of situation where you've felt those two contrasts of crying by yourself at home in your room, and it just feels like you just feel worse. To that experience of crying with someone who loves you, when it builds you up, it's a sense of relief. Weeping with the Father is so much better than ignoring God or walking away from Him or wishing that He didn't ever bring us into this situation or walking with the wicked. Because in the end, David knows actually justice is coming for people that have been pouring all of this on him. There is a sense of justice that it will end. God will come through and this won't last forever. In the end, David knows that justice is coming for them. And so we see this next kind of block of weird stuff that David says, verse 22 to 28. This list of things that he cries out about these people that have been piling themselves on top of him. Let their become a snare, their table become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. Let your burning anger overtake them. Let their camp be desolated. Let punishment upon punishment come upon them. Let them be blotted out of the book of life. And you might kind of read this and go, yikes, David, that's heavy. Like, you really feel this way about people. But I think when we recognize real evil in the world, we too can have a sense of longing for God's justice to come about. And a sense of frustration when we see people get off the hook for doing evil in this world. I watched this movie recently called Nuremberg, and it tells the true story of the events that happened after World War II was finished. And the German high command, some of them have been captured and brought to an international trial. It was kind of first that they've ever kind of done this before. And they're brought on trial for all of the atrocities that have happened in the Holocaust. And as you go through this movie, you just feel the weight of what's happened over these last 6 years of the war. And you cannot help but feel this sense of injustice when Hermann Göring, who's one of the high command of the German, he is just about brought to trial to stand and face his maker, face his justice, to be hanged for his crimes. And he's able to smuggle in a little capsule of cyanide and take his own life just hours before he faces that last justice. And he can't help but feel the sense of wrong in that, the sense of escape. But David knows that's not true for anybody, because God sees. God knows what happens in every area of life, and He will bring people to justice. The wicked will not get away with evil in this world. The hidden abuse that happens at home, the rape that happens in the dark, the constant bullying that happens at school, people won't get away with it. People won't get off the hook. God will judge. And David knows that this is coming. And so he cries out for God to bring about his justice. But you notice he leaves it with God. He's actually in a position to be able to make some kind of judgment and advance this justice on people's lives, because he is a king, or he's about to come into his kingship. And so he literally is a judge as well. He has the power, the authority to bring about justice on these people. But he leaves it in God's court. He says, God, you do this. Because he knows he will judge perfectly. And any picture of justice that we could come up with here in this world would never match with God's perfect picture of justice. It can be really hard to leave justice over to God when we've felt it personally. But if we listen to this song of David, we know that we too stand under God's judgment and would be equally condemned. Yes, David knows this too. He points that out earlier on in the psalm, didn't he? My folly is not hidden from you. God, you know the wrongs that I've done. But God has a way of changing people's hearts. And so David leaves it in God's camp. He longs for judgment, but he leaves it with God. But it would be hard to wait in the meantime, especially when we feel up to the neck with hardship of life. I think it's why the sudden change that we see in the next part feels so much like it stands out. This is the kind of last little bit here that we see. David changes his tone quite dramatically. Verse 30, he says, he's going through, he's talking about how hard his life has been, how it's so difficult, how he's been pressed down, and how these people here, he longs for God's judgment. But then he turns and he says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please God. David has done what is so good to do when we feel stacked on top of, when we feel like the waters have come up to our neck. To not be overwhelmed by it, but to refocus onto something that's good. To refocus his thoughts onto God and all his goodness and everything that he's done for him. And to thank him for that, even to sing for it, to sing praises to him. It's kind of like David's doing the 5-4-3-2-1. I don't know if you've ever sort of had to work through anxiety or anything like that. But one of the things that is really helpful to do is just to stop and notice your surroundings, sort of notice your feelings, to notice five things that you can see and four things that you can hear and three things that you kind of work through your senses and just ground yourself in reality. And David's kind of doing this with God. He's thinking five things that I can think about God that are good, that I can thank him for. What are four things that God has said to me that I can put my hope in? David's kind of turned his heart away from the suffering of this world and focusing on God. And this psalm invites us to do that too. To refocus our thoughts away from the stuff that wants to sink us down and to see God instead. But sometimes we can't even do that. And if that's the case for you, this psalm is for you. Because who are we in this psalm? We're not so much David, although David invites us to come and join him and to live like him. But we're the people watching on. We're watching on to this great king as he experiences all this in much more extreme than us. We're the watchers on who see David sing in the silence. And we're the humble in verse 32 who see David sing out this song and are glad, who see David turn to God and rejoice, and we find our hearts revived because of him. It's so good because for those who are in the mess of a broken world, for those who feel just crushed by the scoffing scorn of others for walking God's way, for those who feel robbed of all joy and who are left with just the lies of Satan, that you are worthless, you are hopeless, you are mine, and you're left with just nothing to say. Listen. Someone else is singing in the silence. David sings. When the humble can only look on and stare, when the humble have nothing to say, no voice to sing, David cries out for them instead. And we have the voice of an even greater king singing into our silence. He sings from utter brokenness. There is pain in his voice because he knows the brokenness of our world 100-fold. He carries the weight of countless sins, but none of them are his own. He feels the distance from God that brings, and other voices try to drown him out, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself. Come down from that cross. But he sings out so much stronger. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. He sets his face on the glory that is to come. fills his heart with thankfulness to God and sings songs of deliverance. And we watch on to our great King Jesus. We hear him sing in our dead silence and know there is hope in life. We know the hope of these last few verses that God will save Zion. God will save his people. He'll build up a city that his people will dwell in, that they will possess. His offspring, his servants will inherit it. Those who love his name shall dwell in it. When we can't muster a prayer, when we can't even hum a hymn, we're never cut off from God. Though we might feel up to our neck, Christ sings where we cannot. He walks the path of our judgment. He rises with a new song of life for us, a song of peace and joy, a song of our place with God forever. Let's finish as we pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to look at Jesus. When we feel like we can do nothing else, when we feel like all we have is just tears, when life is hard, when we feel the weight of our own sin crushing down upon us, when we feel the weight of scorn for walking in your ways, when we feel just the hardship of a broken, sin-stained life sucking us into the mud, Lord, help us to hear our King Jesus sing for us and to know that he has walked the path before us and that he brings us life no matter how we feel. Lord, thank you for him and help us to cling to him. In his strength we pray. Amen.